Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
If you call, I will answer. If you fall, I'll pick you up.
Well, there are times when there's so much on the Issues Etc. comment line, we simply can't wait till Friday to get to some of it. It's one of those days. So many of you have been leaving questions, comments, criticism, show suggestions there. We need to tap into it earlier in the week. So that's what we're going to be doing here for the next 20 minutes or so of Issues Etc. live this Thursday, the 4th of November. By the way, I mentioned this before, the Issues Etc. comment line is a line we keep open for you all the time. And we want you to, we want your feedback, we want your comments, we want your criticism, we want your suggestions, and anything else. 618-223-8384, 618-223-8384, the Issues Etc. comment line. We begin today with a question about temptation.
This is Paul in Milwaukee reacting to the Tuesday, November the 2nd program on temptation. Please discuss the possibility of Eve facing the devil alone, Adam being elsewhere. Did St. Paul allow this as possible? Thanks for listening. Bye.
Well, it's a good question. Paul, thank you very much for that question. In the course of our conversation there, I think it was with Pastor Bill Swirla, we were talking about Eve and Adam being tempted, in essence, together. The text seems to indicate that Adam was with her. Now, in what sense that's originally meant, it's difficult to tell, but the plain and simple reading of the Genesis text is that Eve is there, and then suddenly we discover, after her fall into temptation, that Adam's there too. She gives him some of the fruit, and he eats it. So that's, I think, the plainest and simplest reading of the text. Of course, we don't need to be dogmatic about that particular point, because it could mean that he's with her in the sense of as her husband, her companion, something like that. But in the end, I don't think it really makes much difference. He could have been 100 yards away. He could have been 10 miles away when she was tempted. The Bible does clearly say that when she gave him the fruit, he ate of it. So whether he was there to hear Satan's temptation personally with his own ears, or whether he heard it only through the fact that his wife had fallen into that temptation, and now by offering him the forbidden fruit also passes the temptation along, it really makes little difference. I think the point that Pastor Swirla was making there is that Adam had a certain responsibility, having been the one who did, even before Eve's creation. He heard the command. Both of them heard the command, but he was the one who had been given dominion over all things. And so it was ultimately his responsibility, which is why we can say that although Eve fell and then subsequently gave the fruit to Adam and he ate of it as well, the Bible will talk about this being Adam's fall, Adam's sin, and lays at Adam's doorstep in almost every case responsibility for this thing. So where Adam was, while it might be of some interest, is not necessarily of any import. He could have been standing right next to her. I tend to favor that reading of the account there. He could have been, who knows, off on the other side of the garden doing something else. In any event, when presented with the temptation, he fell.
Hello, this is Mary, and I'm calling from upstate New York, and our pastor is retiring. And I was wondering if you could discuss the call process and what we really need to go through to do this. We have been working on the congregational self-study, and it seems like there's a whole lot of unnecessary statistics like how many people live within 1 mile and a half a mile and a half a mile and 1 mile and 1 mile and 3 miles. And then I was wondering, where do call lists come from? Are there a lot of pastors out there without church? And what is a likely time for a vacancy to be? And where do you find LCMS pastors? Is there a website of pastors who might possibly be interested in a call?
That's a good question. Okay, lots of questions, in fact, and thank you very much. Well, as best as I can do in the time allotted here, when a congregation is vacant, it means that its pastor has either died, retired, or taken a call someplace else. A vacancy means that a congregation is temporarily, and we should emphasize in the strongest possible terms, temporarily without a pastor serving that call. That doesn't mean that the congregation is without a pastor, because other pastors will step in to fill the vacancy temporarily. But without a full-time called pastor, that's what we usually call a vacant congregation. Now, again, that's a temporary situation. She asks another question about all the congregational self-study, which is, oh, there's some utility to it. It does provide certain demographic information to any pastor who might be called in the future. He can look at this study and he can say, ah, I see. It helps a congregation kind of situate itself. But by and large, it is, in my thinking, probably less relevant, the least relevant part of the whole call process, because pastors are interchangeable. We've been fed this line that somehow each congregation is so unique that it has to find just the right person to fit into their little puzzle piece. And if it isn't just the right person, then it's not God's will or the Holy Spirit screwed up or something like that. No, pastors are essentially interchangeable. They are. Congregations, while they may have unique circumstances, and pastors, while they may have unique circumstances, are not so nearly unique as they all think they are. The ministry remains the same from congregation to congregation. So you can gather all the data about the peculiarities of your congregation that you want, and in the end, guess what? The Holy Spirit's going to call the man he wants to call. He's going to do it, whether you like it or not. And as to where you can get Lutheran pastors, no, there is no website where pastors kind of float their names out. They're usually the gatekeepers, the keepers of the keys, so to speak, or the district presidents. Sometimes they're helpful, sometimes they're not. Sometimes a congregation might find it necessary to simply leapfrog the gatekeeper. Sometimes he can really help you out in that respect. And that's why usually a congregation goes through the district president, because he can check with his colleagues and find out where other pastors are and gather up the information. Always trust, but verify. That's my best advice. Here's a comment about the coffee at Lutheran Public Radio.
Yeah, this is Joe from Pittsboro, Indiana. Just want to let you guys know, as a truck driver, I'm just totally horrified with this whole half-calf coffee fiasco you got going there. I'm having nightmares. It's just terrifying. So, you know, I find myself looking in the drawers, making sure my wife hasn't, you know, tried doing something like that with me. So anyway, I think I'm going to go see my therapist now.
All right. He's referring to, and thank you very much for the comment, he's referring to a little situation we've had here at Lutheran Public Radio where the third man on the team, it's me and Jeff and Craig, the third man on the team, Craig, well, he was not as honest with us as he could have been for about the last 3 years. He was, for the better part of those 3 years, without telling us or even at our questions, divulging to us that he was replacing full caffeinated coffee with half calf. And he was doing it full knowledge. We complained about the coffee. We complained about its taste. We blamed it on the water. And we discovered only about a month ago that Craig had actually been buying half-calf, putting it into the caffeinated container, and essentially, well, I mean, how do you put it? He's been deceiving us when it comes to the coffee. He's scrupulously honest when it comes to everything else. But apparently he thought half-calf was good enough. It wasn't. We've corrected that situation. Not because Craig has any remorse whatsoever. There's no remorse. He's just in there laughing right now. But I really appreciate your sympathy. The Issues Etc. comment line 618-223-8384. More from you after this.
Why don't you hit me with the best shot?
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
LCMS, Inc. canceled this? You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is abortion health care for women?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Abortion activists insist that the United Nations Women's Healthcare Initiatives include abortion. But this idea offends the more than 125 UN member states that restrict abortion in their own countries. As Congressman Chris Smith of the House Foreign Affairs Subcommittee on Africa and Global Health points out, we have known for more than 60 years what actually saves women's lives: skilled attendance at birth, antibiotics, adequate nutrition, and pre- and postnatal care. When it comes to infant and maternal health, the goal of the UN should be a world free of abortion, not free abortion to the world.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.